attitudes as well as his disciples. So I'll leave that for you to think about. I still think it could go either way. I think they were all there to hear, so they all heard it. God knew what he was doing. He had a plan for that. So I'll leave that with you to think about that. But the first thing that I want you to see in tonight's lesson is there's a charge that's brought against Jesus. There's a charge brought against him. And look in verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." And so, obviously, there were some people that thought Jesus had come to destroy the law. You know, and literally to literally they accused him of contradicting what the law said. You know, and in our passage here, when it uses the word law, it's typically talking about the Mosaic law, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And then when it talks about the prophets, in general, that just really means the rest of the Old Testament, just in generality. So really what he's saying here is, I'm not come to destroy all that, the Old Testament, let's say. That's pretty broad, really, what he means by the law or the prophets. He's like, I'm not come to destroy that. So obviously, though, the Pharisees and the scribes had felt like Jesus had came, and we'll talk more about that as we go through the lesson, but they felt like Jesus had came to take that stuff away. That what Jesus was teaching was contrary to what they were doing. And if you remember in the introductory lesson, I talked a little bit about this, right? Where the Pharisees were so worried about the outward. They were so concerned about all the outward things, they missed the inner things. And again, we got some more verses that I'll get into a little bit later that kind of says that. But that's not why Jesus came. So Jesus here, I believe, probably begins to be aiming this more at the multitudes. So he's telling them, hey, don't he knew our hearts. He's God, so he knew what they were thinking. He knew that they might have been thinking, this guy's something different. He's teaching a different way than what we've done. So, you know, maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe he's not really who he says he is. But he goes on and ends that verse 17. He said, but I come to fulfill the law. You know, Jesus came. And when you think about fulfilling the law and the prophets, I guess, when you combine them together, like the first thing that came to my mind was he came to fulfill prophecy. And I think we would all agree that's true. I mean, I was trying to do some research on this, and you know, it depends on who you read about. Anywhere from 200 to 400 different prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus came. I mean, that's significant. That's a pretty significant number. But it was more than just fulfilling of prophecy. And Jesus certainly did that. Jesus certainly came to fulfill the law. But it's more than just filling prophecies. It was he came to complete it, to make it whole. You know, the word fulfill is more than just prophecy, although prophecy would be included in what he fulfilled. It's he fulfilled the meaning of the law. He was the ultimate culmination of it all. He gave us an illustration. He gave us an example with his life of really what it was all intended to be. And again, we'll see this as we go. But he came so that the law could be fully understood and applied in our lives. That's why Jesus came. He came to fulfill it, to complete it, to make it clear for you and for I. So that is just as true for me and you as it was for those folks. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And one of the verses that kind of goes along with this is Romans 10:4. Romans 10:4. And Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law. Right? So think about the law. So you had the law, you had all these rules, all these things that was aiming and looking ahead toward the future. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And again, I'll close with this later, but the only way for us to have righteousness, true righteousness, is not of ourselves. We can't, and that was the Pharisees' dilemma, is they thought they could be good enough by keeping all these laws to be righteous. But that's not where it comes from. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And the way we get righteousness is we believe upon Jesus. And that's what Jesus was teaching the Pharisees here. You know, they were obviously, some of them felt like that he was against what the law said. Jesus is reassuring them. I think we all know Christ is the end of the law. We live today in the covenant that's not the law. You know, we know Jesus died. We know what happened. We can look back at what he did. A lot of the law is looking forward to what he was going to do. But we know that he came. So there was a charge that was given against Jesus. And now let's look at Jesus' response. And this is in verses 18 and 19. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 8, for verily I say unto you, and verily, really, you guys know that word verily literally means truly. So that's really what he's saying here. He's like, hey, listen up now. I'm going to tell you something. This is important. And in verse 18, he says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And again, this is to me an encouraging passage, especially thinking about what God's word should mean for us. You know, God's word is perfect, is complete. And he starts off with this verse. He says, till heaven and earth pass. And really here, he's just saying, heaven and earth, all creation. Until all creation is gone, not one jot or one tittle. And I always have to remind myself of what a jot and a tittle is. We don't use those words very often. Somebody, you guys know jot and tittle? Anybody? Throw it out. Speculate. Anybody? What? It's similar to that. It's two small characters of the Hebrew alphabet. Greg. Yep. Yeah. The one guy I read said the jot is kind of like our apostrophe, and the tittle is like another like accent mark over like the way we would pronounce like a over a letter. It's the smallest. But the idea here is the smallest part of the law. That's the idea. The jot and the tittle, the smallest part, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus says, hey, look, the law, everything that's written, and again, they would have been the Old Testament, everything that's written here is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. It's going to happen. And whether it was a prophecy about him and what he was going to do, or whether it was a prophecy about the children of Israel, or whether it was a prophecy about whatever other things that the Bible included, that all was going to happen, and including what Jesus was doing on earth and the fact that Jesus was going to culminate the law like we saw in Romans 10 by dying. Now, Jesus, obviously, in this instance where he's talking on the Sermon on the Mount, hadn't died yet. He hadn't died on the cross. He hasn't fully paid the price for the sin. They were still looking ahead toward that. But Jesus tells them here, hey, this world's not going to pass away until everything is fulfilled. And that's something for me and for you, hopefully, this is an encouraging passage for us to recognize, man, God is sovereign. God is in control. When God inspired men to write the words of this book that we have in front of us tonight, he knew what was going to happen, and there's nothing that stands in his way. You know, everything that has been written of old, all the stuff that's been written in his word, it was written years and years ago. But we can be assured that it's going to happen because it doesn't depend on me and you, and it doesn't depend on mankind, and it doesn't depend on the country or the United Nations or whoever you want to think about is in control. It doesn't depend on them. God is in control. And God is moving us down the panels of history in the way he wants it to go. He's in control of all that, and he has an end, and thankfully we win. And I've read the end of the book, and we win. But God knows that, and as I was studying this, that was an encouragement, just a little side note, that was very encouraging for me to be reminded of that. And the other thing is, you know, until all of creation pass away, till heaven and earth passes away, and it reminded me of this verse in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You ain't got to worry about God changing his word. What God said was going to happen is going to happen, right? What God said was going to come to pass is going to come to pass. And we can have confidence in that, Christian. We can have some assurance in that. Now, when you look at the other prophecies and the other things the Bible talks about, there are hundreds more other than the ones I referenced earlier where Jesus fulfilled. And by the way, there's more to come, you know, when Jesus comes back at the second coming. And Pastor talked a little bit about that this morning. You know, there's more prophecy, there's more things in God's law here that will come to pass. And we should take that as truth. And we should believe it. You know, we should believe that one day there's a judgment coming. One day, all those things that the book of Revelation talks about, and even, you know, other parts of the Bible talk about, all those things are going to happen. And we should rest assured and be conscious of that, and look forward to those days. But in verse 19, Jesus kind of goes a little deeper into this. In verse 18, he's like, hey, my word is going to stand forever. My word, it's going to be fulfilled completely. And as a Christian, I think we should have some, you know, confidence in that. And in verse 19, he goes on, and again, a little bit deeper here, he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. And by the way, this idea of a least commandment, you know, most of us have been taught there's no greater than least commandments, right? Yeah, they're all sin. Sin is sin. There's no good greater sin than another. And that's true. And Jesus here is not contradicting himself. He was talking to the Pharisees here. Because what the Pharisees had done is they had actually got in, they had actually spent time thinking about the importance of each law. So they actually had some kind of scale that they would use for importance. They also like took the positive laws. Like they said, there's like 248 positive commands. And then there's like 365 negative commands. You know, things you thou shalt not do's and there's thou shalt's. And so the Pharisees prided themselves on that. You know, they prided themselves on knowing the greater from the least. And, you know, they were really concerned about all that. But Jesus here, he's trying to get their attention. And again, aimed pretty squarely at the Pharisees. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. So not only break the commandment, but teach others to break the commandment. And again, you know, you think about who would do that. Why would somebody knowingly break a commandment and teach people to? I think the Pharisees had so diluted what they believed about God's Word. They had used it to fit their own life too, right? You've seen people like this. They'll take some scripture and they'll interpret it in a way that makes them look like they're doing right according to it. And that's the wrong way to do it. And that's what the Pharisees had done in many cases. And again, Jesus in the next couple of lessons is going to address that very directly. And I talked about this earlier, but like in verse 21, he talks about, you know you shouldn't kill, but yet, you know, you're angry with your brother without a cause. And he goes on to say it's deeper than just the action of killing. It's more of a heart issue. But Jesus is trying to get their attention. Hey, don't break these least commandments. So, back in verse 19, that guy that does that, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So again, remember the Pharisees, they thought they were great. The Pharisees viewed themselves as I'm the cream of the crop. The Pharisees and Sadducees, that's part of the audience he would be aiming this at. They viewed themselves as, hey, I know all these laws, and not just know them, I keep these laws. I do all these things that the Bible, all these commandments, all these laws, I know them in and out, and I keep them all. But, and again, we'll see that they don't really do that, but they thought they were great because of that. Because they kept the law, they thought they were great. But Jesus is aiming at them here saying, hey, you folks that think just because you know what you're supposed to do and you just do it, but you don't have the right heart, you don't have the right attitude, you're the least in the kingdom. He don't say they won't make it to heaven, by the way. That's an interesting note. He just says you'll be called the least. And that was aimed at their pride because the Pharisees and scribes, Sadducees, I'll throw them in there, they were very prideful. And then it goes on to say, but whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus here was trying to get their attention on the importance of Scripture. And there's another verse here that kind of gets into this, right, about what they're doing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So you pay your tithe, you give your money, things people can see, that action that you use in the Bible that other people might can measure by just looking at you, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And this is why Jesus gets after the Pharisees so much. You've omitted the more important things: judgment, mercy, faith. Faith, that's a big one, by the way, Christians. If we don't have faith, I mean, what kind of religion do we have? Because our faith is based on, I mean, our religion is based on faith. Our salvation is based on, for by grace are you saved by faith, you know? And so here you omitted these weightier matters. For these ought you to have done and not left the others undone. So at that last part, it's a little confusing, but he's saying, look, you should have done these weightier things. And I'm not saying you should not do the other things. If you feel like you're supposed to pay that tithe on those things, I'm not saying you're not supposed to do that. Go ahead and pay that tithe on those things. That's fine. But you ought to do those things, the weightier things. So Jesus is getting after him saying, hey, you think you're keeping these laws and you kind of got this priority in your mind of the big ones and the little ones and the less significant and the more significant. And the Pharisees thought about it that way. But Jesus is saying here in this verse, hey, you're hypocrites. The things that you do, like paying that tithe that everybody can watch and see when you come into the temple or whatever, people can see you doing that. That's a good show. But the weightier things like judgment, mercy, and faith, those things are hard to see. You leave those things undone. And boy, that's a good test for us as a Christian, you know? And I remember the question that always used to come to my mind whenever, you know, back down south when a pastor would say this, you know, could you be convicted of being a Christian if you were put on trial? And that rings in my mind a lot. You know, if the people that you're around every day, if they come up here and we put them on trial and said, hey, you know, what about Josh Sanford? He says he's a Christian. What did you see in his life? You know, would I have enough to be convicted? And would you have enough to be convicted? And these Pharisees and scribes, I don't know. They had some things they did to look good on the outside. But when Jesus came up, Jesus says, I can see through all that. Hey, yeah, that's great that you do those things. And if you feel led to do that, don't leave that undone. Okay, that's what the last part means. But you don't have faith. You don't even have the faith you should have. How about us? You know, you don't have the mercy, you know, the judgment, all these other things that are more, you know, inner man type things. You're missing all that. You're missing some very key parts of your Christian life. You're missing a lot of that stuff that's on the inward man. And so some of that stuff, as far as being convicted of being a Christian, you might can fake it, and you might can put on a good show like the Pharisees are doing here, but, you know, what about your heart? And that's what Jesus is, looking at. And Jesus is, in this Sermon on the Mount, he's reading their mail, if you would. He is calling them out. Hey, you're doing these things. This is not the Sermon on the Mount, but he is telling them, hey, you're leaving some of these least things undone. And like, this is a perfect example of what they're not doing that they ought to be doing. You know, they thought they were something. They thought they were zealous. Don't get me wrong. These Pharisees and scribes, they were the most zealous people you probably could have met. I mean, they thought they were doing the right thing, but they had got their view of what God's word said skewed. And it was all about on the outward stuff. It was all about the outward outside. And you probably know the verse, but Jesus tells them, hey, you're whited sepulchers. Remember that verse? You know, you're filthy on the outside. I mean, you're filthy on the inside. You might clean the outside of your cups and stuff up, but your inside is filthy. And that's how Jesus viewed them. And that's a warning, I think, for us, Christians. That's a warning for us. Our focus should be on the inside. Our focus should be on a righteousness that's from the inside, that's from the real true source of righteousness. That's not just our own. Another thing that I really liked about this passage that jumped out at me was the latter part of verse 19. Look at the latter part of verse 19. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great. And I like the connection of teaching and doing. And I liked the fact, and I thought it was important, that the doing comes before the teaching. You know, for those of you in here that are parents and have families, you know, if you're going to teach your kid something, you better do it first. Because let me tell you, if you try to teach your kid something that you're not doing, that ain't going to work. Because your action, cliche, your actions speak louder than your words. Boy, that's true. And the same thing as a Christian. You know, if you're trying to tell somebody else how to be a better Christian or how to be a Christian, if you're trying to tell them or teach them, you better make sure you're doing before you start trying to teach. And I like the point that was brought out. That was just a thought that I saw as I was reading through this. The idea of doing comes before teaching. And as a parent, I was thinking about that in my own life. You know, I'm trying to teach my kids, trying to teach them right, trying to teach them to love the Lord. You know, I'm trying to help them and guide them. But boy, if I'm not doing some of those same things, you know, they're not going to ever hear what I have to say. You know, they're going to see what I'm doing. And then they're going to be confused and like, oh, I don't know what's up with him. He says one thing but does another. We need to be consistent in that. And I like that aspect of that latter part of verse 19. Whosoever shall do and teach them, do and teach them, and that's important for us as Christians. You know, if you're not doing right, it's hard to teach it right. If you're not doing the right thing, and again, I thought that was an important point. The other thing that kind of comes to my mind here. And I mentioned this earlier, is at times, sometimes a teacher, someone that maybe you're talking to, someone that you're looking to, you know, they'll change what they view the Bible to say based on their own conduct. They'll try to justify themselves with Scripture. You know, they'll reinterpret the Bible, if you would. And this verse comes to mind. Beware of false prophets, false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravaging wolves. And I thought about, man, how much that happens. I was talking to somebody the other day, you know, the Catholic Church in general, man, they have some truths that are very anti what the Bible says. I guess I could say it that way. It doesn't align with what I read in the Bible. And man, there's a lot of people that are confused by that, that are tricked by that. And the teachers, and there's people that they're looking to for wisdom and guidance and direction, and they're getting it wrong. You know, they're getting it wrong. Courtney and I were talking about this today. We were talking about some neighbors of ours. And, you know, they were Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had something happen in our lives, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they started trying to tell us, like, what that meant. You know, it had some deeper meaning for them as Jehovah's Witnesses, totally against what the Bible would teach. But, you know, they started trying to tell us, oh, well, this is what this means, and one day this is what you'll have in, like, the third heaven and all those things that they teach, okay, if you know much about them. So they were trying to teach us, oh, you got to get to the third heaven. But boy, they were wrong. They were certainly not even near the truth. And I guess I say all that to say we should be very careful who we're listening to. We should make sure that when we're listening to a teacher, and if you look up here, you know, these Pharisees, they were teaching others to do that. You know, you shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. And again, they weren't breaking the commandments, but I don't believe they were knowingly breaking the commandments. Okay, let me just clarify. I believe they had, in their mind, skewed what the Bible, what the law really said, and they were going against that, and they were teaching others to do that. You know, they were teaching others to follow that same way. And so Jesus was correcting that. So we, you know, for me, we need to be careful who we're listening to. We should be very careful what teachers we're listening to. You know, Pastor was joking around this morning about, as the pastor, you know, his job was to help us with some of these scriptures. And you know what? That's right. That is why we come to a church like this. And I hope, you know, hope for you, that's why you want to come and sit under a pastor that you can have confidence in. You know, when they stand up, they speak the truth. And by the way, yeah, we can get our Bibles out ourselves, and we can make sure that's right. And that's what we ought to be doing. I challenge you to do that for me too. I do my best. But hey, get your Bible out. Make sure what I'm saying is right. And make sure that when you're listening to teachers, when you have somebody you're looking for counsel from, that they're a godly source of counsel. All right? That's a very important thing for us. And again, for me in this verse, it was just a reminder for me to be careful about that, to make sure that, you know, there's these, you know, people out there, wolves in sheep clothing, if you would. We got to be aware of that and watchful for that. And then for ourselves, we got to make sure we're doing right. If we're going to teach others, whether it's, you know, kids, grandkids, you know, neighbors, relatives, friends, whoever it might be that you're teaching, we got to make sure we're doing right so that we can teach them right. And so, you know, we saw the charge against Jesus, and we saw Jesus' response, the beginning of Jesus' response, I guess we saw there. And then Jesus' standard. And so Jesus in the last verse here, he kind of takes the scribes and Pharisees and what their standard is and kind of comparing them to him. So he kind of goes on the offensive with this verse. For I say unto you, and this is verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's pretty strong words. I mean, that's pretty strong words. And you think about that, and obviously the Pharisees had a deep knowledge of the Old Testament. I don't think people would deny that. Again, they could quote it. They could quote long passage of it, make most of us that think we know Scripture probably be ashamed at what little bit we do know. These folks knew Scripture. They memorized it. Like I said, they categorized it. They even talked about the importance of it. You know, they figured out what they thought the lesser sin of all the different commandments in all the different law. They had a bottom one at the bottom of the list that they thought was least significant of all the rest of them. Like I said, they have positive ones and negative ones. They just really spent a lot of time analyzing, studying the law, keeping the law. You know, even one time, if you remember Jesus, remember when they asked Jesus, which was the greatest command? You guys remember that passage? I went back and was looking at that earlier. Right before that passage, it says, you know, they were tempting him. You say, why were they tempting Jesus by asking him that question? Because the Pharisees had tried to do that themselves. They didn't think there was actually an answer to that question of what's the greatest commandment. So the Pharisees, they actually were trying to trap Jesus with that question. And that they were trying to tempt Jesus to say, okay, hey, we've looked at all these laws. There's not any greater than another. You know, we're going to trick him with this question. You know, I mean, Jesus, of course, had a really great answer in what Jesus said to that. But, you know, the Pharisees, they thought they had all this thing figured out. You know, they thought they knew what was happening. They thought they knew what was going on. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Well, I think I got them. Yeah, I got them. 2 and 3. Matthew chapter 23. I'll just start reading in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude, his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Well, that's an interesting thing that Jesus says about them. Jesus says, hey, the scribes and Pharisees sit at Moses' seat, so You look at these people and you think they're something in, they think they're in charge. You put your stock in them because you observe. And all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. So Jesus is saying, look, you sit and listen to these guys and everything they tell you to do, you do. But he goes on to say, okay, that's probably right because they're, you know, they talk the right game. But he goes on to say at the end of it, but do not after their works, for they say and they do not. And that's interesting. Why is that? If you look at verse 5 in that passage, and again, this is the typical way a Pharisee is viewed. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. And that's that. So when we talk about the Pharisees, that's the way a Pharisee. That's what a Pharisee is. All their works they do to be seen of men. And it goes on to talk about some of the things they do. And I think, again, for us as Christians, we need to be careful about that. You know, that's a pretty basic one. But how many times, you know, do you come to church different than you live your life Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? How many times do we not do the same thing when we come into God's house? We act different. We don't use the same words, same jokes, same things. You know, there's things we do, and especially those of us that are parents, again, we have to be very cautious and very careful about that. You know, we don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen in our lives where we're living this double standard. But Jesus here is trying to point out, back in the Sermon on the Mount passage, he's trying to point out, hey, the standard that the Pharisees and scribes has is really very much a works-based. It's very much about the outward appearance. That's what they're concerned about. And you're listening to them. Don't do what they... it's okay to listen because what they're saying, observe. And he goes on to say, but don't do what their works are. For they say these things, but they don't do them. You know, don't do that. Don't follow that model. Don't follow what they're trying to lead you to do. You know, and again, they were often teaching others, pointing others to what they should do. But Jesus was warning them, hey, be careful, watch out. And Jesus goes on in another passage here, Mark chapter 7, verse 13. Another thing they got caught up in is tradition. And this is another one I think we have to be careful about ourselves. They got the Pharisees and scribes were very caught up in tradition. And he goes on in Mark chapter 7, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. You know, you're making the word of God of none effect because of your tradition, because of these things that you do that you think you're doing the right thing, but you're really not even keeping God's law. And just if you want to turn to Mark chapter 7, the context of that is this. In verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So here he is getting after the Pharisees again. And he's saying, hey, you know, you're keeping tradition. That's what you're more concerned about tradition than you are the law. And again, remember, he's talking about the intent of the law here. But you're worried about your tradition. In verse 10, for Moses said, and we know this, you know, Ten Commandment, number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. We all know that one, right? We'd all agree to that one. And whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. So Jesus reminds him and says, hey, you know what the law says. The law says, honor thy father and thy mother. All right? And the Pharisees would have known that very well and would have known it's the fifth commandment, and they would have known all about it that we could ever know. Probably know more than us. But Jesus, in verse 11, goes on to say, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So what he's saying here in this verse, and what their tradition was, is they would give gifts dedicated to God. All right. So they would have monetary gifts, things like that they would give to God. And again, that's one of those outward things that people would have seen and recognized them do. But they were given these gifts to God. So the money that they had, and in this age, one of the things that typically happened was you took care of your parents. When your parents got older, you took care of them, and that was part of honoring your father and your mother was doing that. And so when you had money, when you had things, you made sure your parents didn't go without, and you took care of them. But what was happening here was these folks were saying, hey, Corbin, this is a gift to God, this money. So I'm not going to give it to my parents. I'm not going to help my parents with this money. I'm not going to use it for their sake, for their good, for their care. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give it in the offering. And so even though that they thought they were doing what they thought was a higher commandment of the law by giving into the temple, they were neglecting the fifth commandment, a basic commandment of honoring their father and their mother. And that's what this verse is saying. That's what this verse is trying to get at. But the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was trying to paint a picture here of, hey, the scribes and Pharisees, they're making these judgments. They're saying all the things that they should say, but they don't do them. They would agree the fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. They would have agreed to that. But that's not the way they acted. That's not what they did. They were trying to make themselves look good. You know, these guys, these were self-righteous, prideful people that wanted to look good, that wanted to be the best, very works-based. And so God was saying, hey, their standard is not the standard that you're going to be living up to. So if you look back at our text now, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. What Jesus is saying, though, about the scribes and Pharisees is their righteousness, what they think is righteous, is not really righteous. Even though they have these laws, they're more focused on tradition. They're more focused on works. They're more focused on the outward man, the outward things that people can see, and they're not worried about other things. They're not worried about true righteousness. You know, the other verse, remember, even faith, one of the weightier things, they didn't even have faith. They were lacking that in their lives. And so Jesus is trying to paint this picture here of, hey, and the audience, I believe, would have understood this. And again, some of these other things is Jesus in other passages, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And by the way, I just think this is obvious, but he's not saying the scribes, and he's not bragging on them in this. He's belittling them. He's like, the faith that they got is really nothing. They don't really have faith. They don't really have, you know, what they have is very empty. You must exceed that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I think we know, you know, we know how to get to the kingdom of heaven. We know that by faith is the way. We understand that. But Jesus here is saying, look, these scribes and Pharisees, you guys are listening to them. You guys are sitting at their feet. You're letting them skew you, these religious leaders. You're listening to the wrong folks. You've been skewed in a bad way. You're listening to their teaching, but don't do what they tell you, because they're not even doing it. Don't do what they do, I guess. But they're not even doing what they're telling you they're doing. You know, they're not even living the life that they would claim that they're living. You know, they thought they were better than everybody else. You know, and they had position too. That's the other thing. The Jews would have looked up to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But Jesus here is saying, hey, he is attacking their truth, and because of that, you know, he ends up being crucified because, you know, they again, blasphemy was the main thing. But again, they believed Jesus was teaching a new truth. They didn't believe that what Jesus was teaching matched the law. But again, their view of the law had been skewed. One more section here of verses I was going to look at. Luke chapter 18, just another couple of verses here about the way the Pharisees were. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Again, I think you know these verses, but just think about this. Again, think about a Pharisee's view of the world and of others and of themselves versus, you know, a more common person. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. In verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I will tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that's another problem the Pharisees had. They exalted themselves. I'm just thankful I'm not like these other sorry people. That was the way the Pharisees' view was. They didn't view themselves as having a need, you know. And again, I think it's a warning for us as Christians. You know, I think we can get caught up in this. I honestly do. I think we can get caught up in looking at other people, coworkers, friends, families, you know, neighbors, whoever it is, church members. I'm better than that person. You know, I might not be as good as this one, but I'm better than him. And most of the time we only compare ourselves to people that we're better than. We don't choose other people that are better than us to compare ourselves to. That's just our flesh that does that. But, you know, the Pharisees had a big problem with this pride. Lifted themselves up, exalted themselves. Hey, I'm just glad I'm not like those other people. I'm a great guy. I'm a great person. And that's the attitude. That's the heart that Jesus is getting after with a lot of these passages, a lot of what he's saying, even in the Sermon on the Mount here in what we've read tonight, where they thought Jesus was coming to destroy the law. And Jesus is trying to tell them, and he's going to tell them even more about it, I come to fulfill the law. And the law is going to be fulfilled. It's going to come to pass. And by the way, this righteousness that you see in the scribes and Pharisees, that's not the right righteousness. You know, be careful what you're listening to. Watch, you know, that teacher that's, you know, that's doing the wrong thing and teaching others too. You know, they're going to be least in the kingdom of heaven. And again, you know, the Pharisees would have not been happy with that. But again, all of this is the culmination of Jesus. And that's where he's trying to bring them back to. It's not about the Pharisees' view of trying to obtain righteousness by being good, by following the law. It's about true righteousness is through Jesus Christ. Like the first verse we read, that's where true righteousness comes from. And that's the righteousness in verse 20 that he's talking about. When he says exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, he's not saying, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but he's not saying you should go memorize the law. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to do that, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, oh, you got to memorize the law to get to the kingdom of heaven. That's how you get better than the scribes and Pharisees. That's not the point. It's really their faith was more in their works, in themselves, in their self-righteousness than the righteousness that God had for them. That was the problem. And then one last verse to close, and I think, again, we know this, but 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Pharisees were striving for works-based righteousness. They were trying to work their way into righteousness. Keeping the law was their way. But this idea that Jesus, who knew no sin, was going to be given as a sacrifice for us, and he would be made sin for us, that we might be made righteous. And friends, let me just close with this. True righteousness, the righteousness that matters, is through faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the thing. That's what matters. And Jesus here, again, I think he's talking to the multitudes a lot, although the disciples can hear it, but I think he's probably more talking to the multitudes of saying, hey, listen up. What you see in the Pharisees, that's not going to get you there. You need more than that. It's about faith. It's about believing in Jesus. That's where true righteousness is going to come from. The righteousness that you see in these scribes and Pharisees, that's not the righteousness that is really important and it's not going to matter. All right, so hopefully that's been a help to you. There's a lot there. Just a couple of verses, but to me, there were several things that popped out at me. You know, the biggest one, hey, true righteousness only comes from our relationship with Christ. There's works are helpful, and there's a place for them in our lives, but if you're depending on that, if you're depending on that to get you to heaven, that we're missing it. We're missing what God would have to say. The other thing for me about this passage, about the earlier verses, is, hey, we can be confident in God's word. What God has given us is going to come to pass. You know, Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, my word, this is important. The Old Testament, it's all going to happen. It's all going to come to pass, just like I said it was. He's establishing himself and his word as superior, as the thing. And the other thing for me was, you know, if I'm going to do and teach God's word and teach others the law and these commandments and make sure I'm doing it the right way, I need to make sure that I do what the Awana verse says. And the Awana verse says that we're to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what me and you need to do. We need to make sure we're studying God's word. Because I don't want it to be said, like in verse 19, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and teach other men so, I would hate for the Lord to say that about me. That boy Josh is down there breaking my commands, and not just that, he's teaching other people to do that. And I don't want that to be said about me, and I don't imagine you want that to be said about you. So the importance of making sure we know what the Scripture says and making sure also that we're listening to the right teachers, the right wisdom, the right guidance, that's a very important part of this as well. Thank you for joining me tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll be done. Dear Lord, we love you again, Father, and we so thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you shared with us in the Sermon on the Mount, Father. We thank you that we have a copy of Scripture that we can have confidence in, Lord. That, Lord, what we read, many things have came to pass already, and many more are yet to be. Help us, Lord, to make sure we have the right faith and confidence in your word, Father, and in what it means, Lord, that we would be diligent to study it, that we could apply it to our lives, that we would seek the right counsel, the right wisdom, Lord, that we could do it ourselves, that we would obey it, and not just obey it, maybe we could even teach others also to obey it and to follow you, Lord. Help us, Father, not to try to put on our own righteousness, God, but to depend upon you for that. Lord, to depend upon you for real, true righteousness that only comes through salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, if we don't have that settled tonight, Lord, if there's anybody here in this room or on the internet that's listening to this, Father, that they would recognize their need to turn to you as Savior and get that settled tonight. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.